Thank you, Dana. You know, we live in kind of a mixed up, crazy world. I came across a story. It's a true story. It was the first place winner of the Criminal Lawyers Award contest a few years ago. Listen to this story as we get ready to look at Job chapter 38 and the conclusion of this story in the book of Job. Listen to what happened here. Some of you guys know lawyers. See Brother Ken back there. He is a lawyer. Maybe some other lawyers in here. I know Trish Belfire worked for a lawyer and I think he's a judge now and stuff like that. So, you know, some of you guys been around here. This is just interesting. You guys may have heard of this story before, but a Charlotte, North Carolina lawyer purchased a box of very rare and expensive cigars. He then insured them against fire, among other things. Within a month, though, having smoked the entire stockpile of these rare and expensive cigars, the lawyer filed claim against the insurance company. In his claim, the lawyer stated the cigars were lost, quote, in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reason that the man had consumed the cigars in the normal fashion and that was obvious. The lawyer, catch this, he sued and he won. In delivering the ruling, the judge agreed with the insurance company that the claim was frivolous, however, stated, nevertheless, that the lawyer held a policy from the company in which it had warranted that the cigars were insurable and also guaranteed that it would insure them against fire without defining what is considered to be an acceptable fire and therefore was obligated to pay the claim. Now, rather than endure, you know, a lengthy appeals process and this and that, the insurance company, settled and paid $15,000 to the lawyer for the loss of his rare cigars. Now, here's the best part. After the lawyer cashed the check, the insurance company had him arrested for 24 counts of arson. This is what they used against him. They used his own insurance claim and testimony from the previous case. They used it against him, and the lawyer was convicted of intentionally burning his insured property and was sentenced to 24 months in jail and a $24,000 fine. Now, I share that just to illustrate what a crazy kind of mixed up world we can find ourselves living in today. And you know what? Job felt like his world had just gone berserk and just crazy. And that there was, you know, there was no really rhyme or reason to what was happening to him. And he is asked God to explain himself. He's asked the why question for several chapters. He's endured the reasoning and even the ridicule of some of his closest friends. Last week we talked about Elihu's speech and how Elihu, you know, addresses Job, and you can go online, you can listen to that, because he kind of helped Job and enlightened Job in a different way, and now God all of a sudden kind of interrupts the conversation through a storm. And it's interesting, when you read the next few chapters, starting in Job 38, you find this. God does not really give any answers for his being silent or for the suffering. There's no answers given. God doesn't apologize for his silence. God doesn't even seem to acknowledge that Job has been in a struggle. But God does speak, and God does teach some lessons. And I'm calling this kind of the final exam for Job. It's almost like some of you have been through this. I went through this in my doctoral program, where you kind of, it concludes with this like oral defense, this oral examination. And that's a little bit of what it appears that Job finds himself in. And I want to just ask us to kind of take up a seat in God's classroom today. And I want you and I to take note of really four very powerful, essential lessons that God teaches Job really about himself that can help us in the difficult times of life and really just in the general course of life. And really, starting in Job chapter 38, what we see here is God really is bringing Job, begins to bring Job to a place of seeing how big he really is. Job chapter 8, let me just walk you through a good bit of this. Verse 1, it says, the Lord answered Job. It's interesting, the Bible says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, and here's the answer, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. It says here that the Lord answers Job, but he answers him with a question. In fact, not just a question. You will count a series of over 70 questions, 70 sets of questions that God directs towards Job. And it's interesting, what you find here is you begin here in Job chapter 38, you begin here the longest section of recorded speaking by God in all the Bible. This is the longest speech that God gives that's recorded in the whole Bible, right here. And the Lord God speaks to Job, and he begins to ask Job some questions. And I think the first lesson that he's trying to just teach Job is this, and you can write this down, that his power is awesome, that God's power is awesome. Job, listen, you're trying to understand me, and the first thing that you must learn is that my power is absolutely greater than anything you can imagine. My power is, in a word, the best word I could come up with today, folks, is this, the word awesome. And in Job chapter 38, he just begins to kind of take Job on this tour. And the first kind of idea behind his awesome power is that he wants to remind Job that he is the creator. Job, I am the creator. Never, ever forget that. And it's almost like, this is the picture that came to my mind. If you've ever been to Disney's Epcot down at Disney World, one of my favorite rides is the ride called Soarin', where you sit in this seat, and they basically take you through like a tour of the United States. I could ride that ride all day long, all right? It is phenomenal. You even smell the smells of like the orange trees and you just see the sights, and it's kind of like you're hang gliding is what it's like. And it's like this. It's like God says, Job, listen, I want you to take a tour with me of all my creation. And he just begins to kind of ask Job these questions as he's giving him this tour. And I can tell you this, folks, listen, if there is a real reason to ever now and then see some of the sights of this world, I can tell you, as I've gone on some different mission trips, I just think about, like, for instance, you know, how different, for instance, Mexico looks than the northern part of America. How different the Philippines looks from certain parts of our country. How different Colorado looked from Peru. I mean, all these different scenes just in the United States of America. I mean, they're across this world, God has revealed on a relatively small planet the majesty of his creation, and we see his awesomeness in that. So let's just kind of walk through some of this. He says in verse 4, hey, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or, hey, who stretched the line upon it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or, hey, listen, Job, who shut in the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors. He's saying, listen, Job, were you the one there when I created the land and the seas? Are you the one that's figured out, hey, this is how big the Pacific Ocean's going to be? Are you the one that has figured out, you know, how big the Atlantic Ocean is going to be? Hey, Job, are you the one who can control and figure out, you know, when there's going to be this happen in creation? Were you there when I actually formed this world? Were you there when I figured out how big around the globe was actually going to be? Were you there when I created the earth, Job? Skip down to verse 12. He does another. I'll just give you some sample questions here. He says in verse 12, hey, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? He's basically, hey, listen, how many of you caused the sun to rise today? How many of you have ever caused the sun to rise on a single day? He gives this picture here. He says that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. He talks about the light of the sun here. It's interesting just to casually kind of take note of the majesty of God's creation here, just with the earth and the orbit and the sun. For instance, the earth orbits around at a speed of approximately 66,000 miles per hour, while at the same time spinning at approximately 1,000 miles per hour, so that one part of the globe is facing the sun while the other is in darkness. If this movement didn't occur, what we would have is we would have one portion of the earth absolutely freezing cold and the other absolutely burning hot, not being able to sustain life as we know it. Every morning the sun rises technically in a little bit of a different place, because this planet is tilting on an axis of 23 degrees. It creates different seasons. He's saying, hey, listen, Job, how many sunrises have you made? You see, Job really has been asking the wrong question. You see, Job has been asking the question kind of like, why? You know, why is this happening to me? Or God, you know, what did I do? Or God, you know, how could this be? He asked questions like why, what, how? God has one big, big question he desires to answer for Job in this speech. In this classroom session, he has one question he's answering here. And it really is the bigger question. The question, you see, when we go through life, isn't the question of God, why is this happening to me? God wants to answer this question. He wants to answer the question, who, not why. God wants to help us answer the question of who he is. You see, God wants Job to understand that through the midst of this, Job, don't miss that you can actually get to know me better and more deeply. Job, you're kind of missing the point of life. It isn't just so you can have a nice, neat, happy, ordinary life. No, Job, the purpose of why I've left you on this earth that I created is so that you could know the one who created it. So you could come to know how much you really do need me in your life. So you could know how really big I am. So you could know how really small you are. That's a humbling thought. Skip down to verse 19. Look at this question here. He says, hey, where is the way to the dwelling of light? And where is the place of darkness? That you may take it to its territory and that you may discern the paths to its home. Listen, you know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. You detect here sarcasm in God's questioning. God is basically asking here, hey, Job, are you older than light? You know, Albert Einstein contended the only constant in the universe is light. He used it as a key factor in his classic equation, E equals MC squared. Today, scientists attempt to measure light and utilize light, but they still don't really understand even what light really is. You see, God is pointing out here to Job how his power is so awesome, how he is our creator. Look down at verse 31 there and see this question. He says, hey, can you bind the chains here? And he gives them a couple of examples of the constellations. He says, hey, are you the one that puts the stars in certain places in the night sky? You know, it's interesting. Even in this modern era we live in, you can still find people reading their horoscopes. You still see people ascribing to astrology and looking to the stars as if they have some control over their destiny in life, rather than looking to the one who flung the stars in outer space. God has one intention here. He's teaching the first lesson. God, my power is awesome. Understand it, because I am your creator. You read through all of chapter 38. That's the picture you get here, of just example after example of God showing him, taking a tour of his creation, showing him the awesomeness of here's the universe, Job, and here's you. Now you get towards the end of chapter 38, and on into chapter 39, you see this other description here. You see him not only say, hey, I'm your creator, you see God say, I'm the sustainer. You see, my power is awesome, Job. I am not only just a creator, I am the sustainer. I'm not just the one who created this world, I'm the one who sustains this world. If you're an animal lover, you ought to read chapter 39 of the book of Job, it is like God's animal planet, all right? I mean, he just goes through different animals, different beasts, different birds. He describes 8 different animals here, and he takes credit for creating and for designing their species in the animal kingdom. Look here, look in verse in chapter 39. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they'll give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out, and they don't return to them. Hey, who has let the wild donkey go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? To whom I have given the arid plain for his home? He just goes on and on, and he uses different animals. And I kind of wonder here if in this lesson, if God actually wasn't bringing like animals to Job, saying, hey, listen, what about this animal? Are you the one that can actually can control him? Are you the one that actually, oh, I know, you think you're sophisticated now. You think you can use them as you know, kind of beasts of burden and stuff like this. But when it really comes down to it, you cannot cause that animal to give birth to another animal. You can't ensure any of these animals surviving or living. He's pointing out that in his awesome power, he is our creator, that he is our sustainer. Kind of skip over to Job chapter 41. Look down with me there. There was an interesting verse here, and it made me think about some of these shows that are on television now. Just look at 41 verse 8. It says, he talks about laying your hands on these animals, and he says, remember the battle, you will not do it again. And it made me think about this episode of Man vs. Wild that was on TV the other night with this Bear Grylls character, you know? And it was so interesting. I mean, Bear Grylls will sit there and he will catch like a diamondback rattlesnake, skin it and eat it, all right? I mean, he will jump into like crazy ice cold water. He just does crazy stuff, all right? Now, some of you I know are really into this, and you will contend that Survivor Man is much more the real deal because Bear actually has a camera crew and all this and that. That's another debate for another day. But just catch this. Bear Grylls the other night, here's what happened. He sat there and he was dealing with all this craziness, and then he decides that he wants some honey. And he decides that what he's going to do is he sees that there's this beehive, and he's going to go in there, he's going to try to get some honey, and he's working on this. And all of a sudden, one bee lands on his forehead and stings him. Now this man kills a diamondback rattlesnake and eats it. He does several other unspeakable things in the episode, all right? But you'll notice, and you kind of see it on that picture there a little bit, he begins to swell up. And this one bee sting almost does him in. Bear is in some serious need of some Benadryl. I mean, he just swells up. And Bear makes the comment that reminded me of Job 41, verse 8. He says, he talks about battling this and battling that, and he says, and wouldn't it be crazy if a little bee does me in? And basically, he lets on that'll be the last time I go try to get a little bit of honey. And it makes me think that, you know what, in all of our sophistication, all of us thinking that, you know what, hey, we can take care of this on our own, all it does sometimes is take a little bit of a bee sting to remind us how unpowerful we really are. That is the picture God is painting here. That is the lesson God first and foremost wants to teach here. And really what you see in these chapters is you see God saying, look, I'm your creator. Job, I am the sustainer. He also gives him a couple other examples. He says, I'm your savior. I'm your savior. In Job chapter 40, verse 10, he talks about this. He gives this example. He says, adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor. Pour out the overflowings of your anger. And look on everyone who is proud and abase him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring them low and tread down the wicked where they stand. He says this, hide them all in the dust together, bind their faces in the world below. Then will I acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. In the midst of that poetic language there of the book of Job, catch that last statement. He says, God says, listen, then I will also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. What he's doing there sarcastically is God is pointing out, listen, you, listen, if you could do all these things, then I might acknowledge that by your own hand you could save yourself. God's making the point, you can't save yourself. What you see God doing here is you see God breaking into Job's life saying, listen, Job, I am the creator, but understand I'm also the sustainer of all this, but I haven't forgotten that you need a savior. And then catch this, in the midst of God teaching the lesson that he has awesome power, he shows Job that he is God, is also though his friend. And this would be a subtle thing you can miss. You miss it in the English Bible if you're not careful. Do something with me. Just go back to Job 38, verse 1. In the English Bible, it says, then the Lord. In your notes, you ought to write the word Lord in all capitals. Write the word the Lord, write it all capitals. You will look in previous chapters of the book of Job, in most English Bibles, the Lord God is just referred to as God, G-O-D. Here he changes reference, L-O-R-D. God now is referred to by his revealed, what's called his covenant name. God is now not just generically referred to as the Almighty. He is referred to as Yahweh. He is referred to by the name that when he was asked by the patriarchs, who are you? He said, this is who I am. You can call me Yahweh. You see here, creator, sustainer, and savior saying, Job, you can know me. I want you to know me personally. You see what Job begins to experience in his life is what you and I can experience. And sometimes it most clearly comes to fruition through life's hardships. You see Job, you're going to see Job go from religion to relationship. See, look at his response. Job chapter 40. Job has been brought here to see that God is awesome in his power. Look at Job utters a little response here in Job chapter 40. Verse 3, he answers the Lord. He answers the Lord. He answers Yahweh. He answers him, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. He says, I am of small account. And he covers his mouth and he says, I was running my mouth, Lord, but I'm going to stop. He's like when you were in class and the professor started to call on you. The teacher was getting ready to call on you. And you now realize, I don't know the answer. And you shrink behind the person sitting in front of you. And you're kind of wanting to go unnoticed. You don't want to be called on. Job is saying, God, don't call on me anymore. I don't know the answers, but I know the one who does. God, I don't have this figured out anymore. You're the one of awesome power. Oh, God, he says here in essence, when he says I'm a small account, he's literally saying in the Hebrew language, I'm a lightweight compared to you, God. I'm a lightweight. It made me think of my kids the past few months, every now and then have found like the old Rocky movies on TV, and they've watched like one or two of these Rocky movies. Please don't judge us for it. They watch the Rocky movies, and I tell you what, they sit there, they're spellbound at just how Rocky bulks up, you know, and how he's exercising, and man, Stallone just develops this incredible physique. And there I am, sitting on the couch. And man, I tell you, that's the picture came to mind. I'm just thinking, wow, you know, man, compared to like a Rocky, I'm just a lightweight. Hey, understand this. When it comes to God and his awesome power, mark it down. We're all lightweights. Amen? I mean, God has awesome power. That is the big lesson I really want you to get today. The final three I'll give to you quick because this is the big, big picture. You see, God is impressing upon Job, listen, I control the universe. You just develop a servant's heart, okay? God's power is awesome. Now, look at the conclusion of the matter, Job 42. God just gives these lessons to Job over and over again. Sit down and read 38 through 41 for yourself and just catch the picture here. But listen to how Job begins to clue in. Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things. God, he's acknowledging, God, your power is awesome. Catch this. And that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Here's the second lesson now that Job comes to. God's purpose is guaranteed. Here is the amazing thing to realize. Remember how this started. This started with this conniving plan that the evil one, the adversary, the Satan, Satan, had against Job. You see, you know what? You want to know who the big loser is in the book of Job? He's the big loser in human history. He's the evil one himself. He's the one, he thought he had a plan. He thought he had a plan back in the book of Genesis. He's thought at times he's had a plan in your life. He's thought he's had a plan in the midst of the death and the sickness and the sin. But in the end, catch this. It's like what the Apostle Paul said. When the Apostle Paul, you know, he talks about how he has this thorn in the flesh. He calls it a messenger of Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But he says, three times, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Then he says this, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. Mark it down, the evil one, what he means for our harm, what he means for our defeat. God purposes, and his purpose and his plan is guaranteed. God plans and purposes that in the end, he will prove to us his victory. Folks, understand the big, big example of this. You don't have to look any further than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The evil one snickered and thought, for those 3 days while Jesus was in that tomb, he thought, oh, you know what? I've licked this. God's plan is defeated. And then all of a sudden, he wakes up one morning and he sees on that Easter Sunday morning, wait a minute. Who moved that stone? Where's Jesus? God's plan is guaranteed. Romans chapter 8. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. You want to know how these hardships, how these difficulties make sense? You know what? Job has never given the answer to the question why, but loud and clearly here, he is reminded of who his God is. And no matter what comes in this life, God says, my power is awesome. No matter what comes in this life, my plan is guaranteed. Third lesson, verse 3 from chapter 42. He says, God, you have uttered what I don't understand. These things too wonderful for me, which I do not know. Understand this, God's knowledge is perfect. That's the third lesson. It's interesting. You can go back here in Job chapter 40 and 41. You find a description about two animals here. One's called the behemoth, and the other's called the leviathan. I think, for instance, the NIV textually notes calls one of them the hippopotamus, the other a crocodile. I don't really go for that. I don't think that description is that at all. I think that very well could be a reference to dinosaurs. I don't have time to go into that. I wish I did. Kids, that would be an interesting topic for us to talk about. But catch this. It's interesting in the Bible. You know what? We didn't even have the word dinosaur until 1841 when Dr. Richard Owens came up with it. You see, isn't it interesting that you could have right here in the Bible, thousands of years before people even suspected there was such a beast, you could have a reference to it. Go back and read in Book of Job and tell me if that doesn't sound like one big dinosaur. Doesn't sound like a hippo to me. Tell you the other thing. I've always found it so interesting. In the book of Isaiah chapter 40, where God refers to the circle, or literally in the Hebrew language, the sphere of the earth. And for all those years, they just never read their Bibles and they thought the earth was flat. We think we're so smart. God makes the point. Listen, my knowledge is perfect. You write your textbooks, you rewrite them. You have a 5th edition, a 6th edition, a 7th edition. Get this through your head. Understand this, Job. Understand this life lesson. My power is awesome. My plan is guaranteed, and my knowledge alone is perfect. And then, but catch this. Catch this closing little lesson. He He says, therefore, in verse 6, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And you go on, you read through the rest of verse 42. God begins to talk then to Job's friends. And I love the way God has described Job in his book. He always refers to him as my servant. My servant. Last lesson. God's mercy is personal. God's mercy is personal. You know, people have speculated why the book of Job ends the way it does, with basically Job repenting and then experiencing this miraculous restoration of fortune and family and fitness. The lesson is not, you know what? In the end, you know what? You know, in this life, God, if you will repent, God is just going to do all this and all this and all this for you. That's not really the lesson. That's a rather shallow lesson. Because understand this, even though God ends up doing these things for Job, hey, let's face facts. He still buried 10 kids. And even if you have 10 more kids or 20 more kids, does that negate the suffering you've experienced? And do you all of a sudden just forget about James and John and Sarah and Susan, whom you buried? No. Here's the lesson. Here's the lesson, and it's simple. God proves in the book of Job that when it comes to life's hardships, mark it down, God always has the last word. That's the book of Job. I have the last word. So catch this. Here's my plea today. Do not leave this service today neglecting the personal mercy of God. Do not walk out of this room neglecting the personal mercy of God. Do not leave this room ignoring God's invitation to come and receive His mercy. Because in the end, God wants you to know, no matter what this life offers, in the end, He wants you to know, He desires to have the last word in your life. But you and I have to invite Him to do so. We have to invite Him to do so. Nothing happened to Job that was any worse than what happened to Jesus. And what we see in the life of Jesus is we see God Himself taking on human flesh so we could experience God, the Lord, having the last word in life. Have you received His mercy? Why should you pray for a friend to invite to come and to hear the gospel, hear it here in your church family? Because God's mercy is personal. Our God, who holds the whole world in His hands, is the one who stretched His arms out on that cross and now reaches out to us personally in His mercy with those nail-scarred hands and says, come unto me, you who are weary and burdened. Have you done that? Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Father, as we sing a few verses of a song today, Lord, I pray you will speak to hearts. And if there's anyone here today that should come forward to receive your mercy, Lord, I pray they will. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team comes up. I want to ask you to consider that. Have you done that? I want to be very, very clear here, because here's what the ultimate tragedy in life would be that there would be anyone in this room who has heard of our God, and you would leave not having experienced Him personally. That would be life's ultimate tragedy. Now, I know in a crowd like this, an 8:15 worship service, like you say, well, we're Christians. Well, have you experienced God's mercy in a personal way? If you have, amen. If you haven't, we're here to pray with you and to introduce you personally to the Lord God. So as we sing this song, won't you come forward so we can do that? Others of you, maybe right now, you're burdened for a friend who you know needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, begin praying for them. Begin praying for them, and then ask God to lead you to know how you can invest in them in the month ahead, so you can invite them to come, so they too can be introduced to your Savior and Lord. stand to your feet? And let's respond to the Lord God as He leads. May His Spirit prevail in our lives. You come as we sing.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of
down front for a few moments. Some of you may be ready and prepared just to take this truth of God and share it in your Bible study classes now, to pray one another, to greet one another. Others of you may just want to come and take a few moments to kneel in prayer. You may just want to come over and may feel awkward about walking down out, but you might be ready to come over and talk with me for a few moments about what God's done. I'm just going to be waiting right over at the side. I invite you to come forward if I can minister to you. So as you leave this service today, and as you greet one another, as you come and kneel in prayer, as the praise team continues to sing this song for a few moments, I pray today you will leave here knowing that the Lord God, who created all this universe more than you can ever imagine, absolutely is crazy about you and is absolutely into you every second of the day. He knows what the lion is eating in Africa. He knows what the furthest star of this universe is all about. Yet, He has the hairs on your head numbered. Think about that today and see if that doesn't encourage your heart. Our Lord God is awesome. Amen? And He's here for you. Amen? God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.